The Lord indeed is Lord of lords and King of kings. Oftentimes we go away on vacations and we come back and comment on the fact that it would be good to get some vacation time so that we can rest from our vacations. But I'll tell you that we got to spend a beautiful week up in the mountains of Gatlinburg area, and it was quite relaxing, except when driving around that area. It's quite relaxing, and it was indeed a time of refreshment. We got to enjoy friends from Florida who are here with us this morning, and so it was a delightful time. We did miss being with you Sunday morning. I would not want you to go to the Gatlinburg congregation, worship with them every week. I got the impression the preacher speaks about 10 to 15 minutes, so we don't need to anticipate anything that short here, but that's just the way their service goes. This morning, I'd like for us to take a little time here and open our Bibles. If you will, Microsoft wants to restart my program. I do not want to start my program over. What do you see? Caleb? Open your Bibles to Philippians, the second chapter. And in the meantime, I'll get things going here. And we're ready to go. Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to read the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2. As the Apostle Paul, writing to a congregation he held very dearly to his heart and says many wonderful things, he reminds them, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded and having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. What we're going to be talking about this morning is the warning about self-centeredness. Sometimes we get the impression that maybe this idea of self-centeredness is a relatively new problem among Christians. We went through a number of decades after World War II where we as a society really began to concentrate on the individual. In fact, you can go to most bookstores that still exist and you'll find entire shelves dedicated to various aspects of self-improvement, self-worth, self-esteem, etc. You can go online and find literally thousands of books that are written about self and what to do about self and how to improve self. But it's not a new problem. We think about the idea of what took place in the garden. As Adam and Eve were in the garden, tending the garden, and Satan presented the temptation to Eve there in Genesis, the third chapter. We need to realize that self-centeredness is a very old problem, because that really was at the core of Eve taking of the forbidden fruit. The idea that she was going to decide what she was going to do rather than what God wanted of her. And then Adam, of course, followed suit. Now, as we think about this, there are some words that we can put together. In fact, if you did get an outline for the sermon this morning, I presented there some ideas that I'll share with you for just a moment in the introduction. There are individuals that are self-absorbed, and that idea of self-absorption is the idea of having this narcissism about oneself. Everything is about me. I think there are probably individuals we have all met that whether or not they recognized it, they behaved as if everything was about them. There are individuals that are caught up in the idea of self-glorification. When they talk about self-glorification, we look at the idea of boastfulness. We also look at the idea of vanity. We look at the idea of arrogance. These individuals, again, are bringing glory to self rather than to any other. There are those who are caught up in the idea of self-service. And it's notice here, it's not the service to others, but service to self. And the intent of that service to self is simply greed. That's what they are ultimately after. Usually when we think of that self-service, we're thinking selfishness within one's behavior. There are individuals that are very self-willed, and with that we attribute the idea of stubbornness to their lives. And the last of these that we're going to look at very quickly right now is simply the idea of those who are self-obedient. When one is involved in self-obedience, what they basically are dealing with is lawlessness. Now, throughout the rest of the lesson, we're going to look at three primary areas in which these things in their various forms take place within our lives. And rather than being the answer to the things that might be our problems, they then become the problem for us. So we have to be careful, because as we look at the idea of self, we do so with a guarded attitude. Because when we look at this idea of being self-centered, what really happens is that the religion that we are intending to be toward God actually turns into idolatry. We take that which we think is going to actually praise God, but because we've put ourselves in the center of it, God is dethroned. Over in Galatians, there in the third chapter and verse 5, Paul warned rather explicitly by making the idea of covetousness and idolatry such a broad term. He says there, putting to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires. And we have no problem with any of those usually. We recognize the evil of them. And then he mentions covetousness. And we may have talked in the past, but if you look at the word covetousness and go back in your lexicons, you'll find that the word covetous, as presented in the King James or the New King James or the English language, often is one of five different Greek words. Usually they're closely related to one another, but he's making the point that when you look at covetousness in its general sense, it is idolatry. Look at what's said over in Romans, the first chapter. Take a moment and turn your Bibles there. In Romans, the first chapter, I'm going to read a few verses there where it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Take just a moment and look at the scene on the screen. It's a beautiful panoramic picture that I took this past week. It's not beautiful because of my abilities. It's beautiful because of the abilities of Connie's camera phone. And our friends took some other beautiful pictures. And I'm sure you have beautiful pictures of not only the Smokies, but perhaps the Rockies, perhaps a sunrise down at the Gulf or a sunset. In all of those things, as we continue reading, keep in mind that there are people that rather than looking at such a vista and saying, there is the glory of God, look at that vista and say, there is a spirit in the trees. There is a spirit on this most holy mountain. There is a spirit in the clouds that come down across the mountains. There is a spirit in the sky that is there that might be within the sun or the moon in the evening. And in doing so, they turn a beautiful scene like this into the self-centeredness of what we're reading as we continue the reading here in verse 21. Because though they know God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but because the futileness of their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of corruptible or like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Stopping at verse 23. Those of you who have gone to any type of mountain scene will usually find that somewhere in that vicinity, especially in a tourist area, somebody's been involved in carving from wood, things that are very beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But usually what you'll find is some reference to some native activity where some spirits are presented in the carvings that they give. This again is the indictment of the selfishness of man with the glory of God before us. He goes on and says, there in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Indeed, they took that which is beautiful, created by God, glorifying God, and making it into some common thing. And that's the warning that we have before us as we think about the idea of self-centeredness turning into idolatry. The whole idea of humanism. While we may look at the scene that had been presented a moment ago and say, we don't worship the trees, we don't pay special homage to the wind, we are in a society that is paying homage to humans as humanists rather than in relation to the Creator of mankind. Our children are inundated with it. We are inundated with it. It's wrapped in all kinds of disguises, but when it gets right down to the idea of the self being at the center, then you know you're going to end up with idolatry, and that's the warning. The second thing to note is this, that when self-centeredness is involved, the relationships that we have, that we rightly are to enjoy with other human beings, is going to degenerate. It's going to lose the meaning that God intended for it to have. The relationship we are to have with one another gets destroyed when it's all about me. When I'm at the center, then it will destroy, it will affect my marriage, it will affect my home, it will affect the people that I work with. When we come to the point of caring more about ourselves than about others, when we find that we are so caught up in what's wrong in my life rather than what's going on in the lives of others, then we have lost the essence of what it is to be human as God created us, to be caring about one another. And let me say that each and every one of us have been touched in some way by human suffering, whether it's within ourselves or those that we love the most. But even in those cases, we can take that opportunity to use it as a means to serve others or we can be swallowed up in self-pity because it's happened to me. And oftentimes that idea of self-centeredness forgets the very individual that was close to us that may be involved in the problem, but because their problem affected me, then woe is me. There's a preacher that I do not know very well, but I had met him during some lectureships in Annandale, and he posted on Facebook. I saw it yesterday. He may have posted it on 9/11, but he simply said, and I believe that he's about my age, maybe just a little younger, but he posted that on 9/11 he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And he said, more details to follow. We know that pancreatic cancer, for most people, can mean a lifespan of perhaps 6 weeks or even less. There have been some who have lived longer. But a very dear friend of mine posted that his prayer was that as he battled that illness and faced whatever the consequences were of that illness, that his faith would be seen by others. His strength in Christ would be seen by others. And I hope that that man does just that. Rather than getting swallowed up in the self-pity of why has it happened to me at a relatively young age, I pray to God that whatever the outcome might be, he may be one of the ones who is able to have some type of treatment that stops it, or have some type of surgery that is able to remove some of it while keeping the pancreas intact. But I hope that he uses that illness to show his faith in God. But if he or anyone takes the illnesses that befall us because we are humans and turns it into simply a question of that which is about me and about my work and my problems, then indeed relationships suffer. And we'll pray for him. David, and I believe his name is Gerot. It always gave me trouble saying his name, but you know that many names give me trouble at times. But we pray that it goes well with him. But we need to remember God is good, whether his life ends in 6 weeks or less or longer. But come back to us. Come back to this congregation. Come back to yourself as you look at the problems that you face, as you look at the difficulties and disappointments that you encounter. Don't let it always be about you. And the best way to shake that off is to make it about your service to others. Remember that each and every one of us, as Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image, created he in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And so it is. And so that's what it's about. You and I are created in the image of God. But when it becomes about me, then I failed to remember what John wrote to other Christians in 1 John 4, reading verses 7 through 11 in 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that God loved, or not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. when I am more caught up in my love for others than in my love for self, then I will not allow our relationship to degenerate. I think that's the significance to take from what was said by Peter, or Paul rather, there in Acts 20 as he quotes Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. During those times that things seem to be going so poorly, when things seem to be so difficult in our lives, when it's so easy for ourselves, for us to simply wrap ourselves in self-pity, that is the time to break out of that kind of wrapping and serve others. That is the time, rather than to shrink back and be away from other Christians, to be with other Christians. That's the time to gather and to sing praises and to hear the Word, and not simply wallow in what is going wrong in my life. You know, we often want to jump down to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 22, and talk about wives submitting to their husbands. But in verse 21, he says, submitting, and that is the same word as in 22, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If I am self-centered, I can't submit to you. And the idea of submitting there is simply the idea, I'll yield to you. But when I'm caught up in self-centeredness, then I'm not going to be able to yield to you. And there again, that shows the fact that it degenerates from what it should be. Paul told the Philippians, as we had read earlier, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. And so I will repeat for about the fourth time in this short lesson, the fact that I need to be involved in your life, you need to be involved in my life. If I'm not involved in your life, then the things that happen in my life take on a greater magnitude, and I forget about everything else and anybody else because it's all about me. And yet, I suspect that if I took a poll of everybody here, there would not be one person who perceives themselves right now to live a life that's all about me, and what's happened to me, and what's gone wrong for me, and what's difficult for me. None of us would perceive ourselves in that light in all probability. And yet, without throwing out a blanket condemnation, as if I know everybody here, I would suspect in an audience this size, there are individuals who find themselves caught up in just such an attitude. I can't look to your interests. I'm in too much of a mess. I can't look to your needs. I have too many needs. I don't have time to minister to you. I'm busy ministering to me. If you take on that attitude, if you think that way, get out of it by going out and doing something for somebody else. Even if it's a trivial and insignificant thing in the eyes of someone else, they will appreciate it, and you will begin to see the value of service, the value of what we read from Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Our last point this morning is that we detest the very self that we have come to worship, when all is said and done. And isn't that so strange? But it will happen. If we get caught up in the idea that everything evolves around me and what's going on with me, eventually the idea of self-respect becomes our duty. Everything that we're doing, even in service to God, is supposed to come back to me. And what's going to happen is self is never going to be satisfied. Self is not going to be respected. I think what we find in all of that is a great irony, and that is that the person who is obsessed with finding himself, the individual that says, I just need to take time to like myself. And let me say, if anybody here has said those words in the past, I'm not aware of it, and I'm not mocking you for having done that. All I'm simply saying is that if that's what's happening and continues to happen in your life, then eventually it's going to erode what you're ultimately seeking. Because you're ultimately seeking a self that is serving God and in doing so serving others. But if it's always about yourself and you don't serve God and you don't serve others, then you begin to realize that the self-respect that you have built is a vapor. It's a mirage. It's not real. It's not surprising that we, over the last 30 or 40 years, have developed as individuals various neuroses. And let me say to you that as I use that word neuroses, I am by no means condemning the fact that there can be times in our lives where problems arise. And I believe the wise thing is to seek good counsel, whether it is from other Christians or people who do so from a professional perspective. As long as that person doing it from a professional perspective has a respect for God and for God's Word as they're helping you or me through it, fine. But make sure that the ultimate end is not that we simply know ourselves, but rather that we find who we are in relation to God and who we are in relation to one another. And that becomes whom we want to serve. I think that's the truth in something embedded in what Jesus says here in Matthew 20, beginning at 25 and going through 28. Jesus called them to Himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. As we contemplate this idea of self-centeredness, we recognize that each and every one of us have times that problems arise for us that are difficult. And we need at times to focus on self. But the purpose of focusing on self needs to be reaching the point where we are understanding self in relation to God and in relation to service. Serving other Christians and serving mankind. A few weeks ago, I presented a lesson as we talked about the words of Jesus. And we looked at what Jesus said there about a final judgment scene in Matthew 25. And noted the fact that when He was telling people they could enter the kingdom, it wasn't because of all the great sins they had not done and therefore they got to come into the kingdom, or all the great sins they had done but repented of, and therefore got to come into the kingdom. It was because they had served others. Where are you in relation to the service of others? Paul had warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 in verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves." I want to close by continuing in our reading for just a moment from the opening of Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, continuing on in verses 5 through 9. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Jesus did not come to serve self. He came to accomplish the will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What do you think about yourself? I hope you have a good attitude about self that puts you in the proper perspective of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, others, and then self. Too many times we've taken that word joy and we've reversed it. And let us not do that. If you'd like to get your song books out, we want to remember the invitation that we present when we're together, as we look at what John says in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Are you walking in the light this morning? Or are you in fact walking in darkness? If you're walking in Something in this building is causing me to sneeze. Back to the point. Are you in darkness? You need to leave the darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. If you understand what is necessary to become a child of God, we certainly want you to give thought this morning. There's no reason to leave here today lost in your sins. No reason whatsoever. Give up self. Die with Christ. Put on Christ in baptism. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and sing.